two brief passages today, two very familiar passages today. I would invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read the first 13 verses. And you might wonder, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas seasons or the end of one year? And then we will turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verse 31, though we will refer later to verse 32. First, in Exodus chapter 12, this is at the establishment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice." And that's malice, not mallets. "No, you can't have any. This is my coffee." "Besides, you have begun to ruin it with cream." I learned something recently, actually several weeks ago. And when I heard a commercial that several weeks ago for Louisiana coffee, an idea began forming. In fact, the idea that began forming turned out to be the title of today's musings. I knew Louisiana made tea. I found out that Louisiana made coffee. And I've since looked in the grocery store, and yes, it is there, up on the top shelf, where short people like me can't readily reach it. But I found out that Louisiana makes coffee. And Louisiana talked about in the commercial that we make a less bitter coffee. And we're out to share that less bitter coffee with the world because we want to help make a less bitter world. So if you would like to join us, you can go to www.lessbitterworld.com and find out how you can help us make this a less bitter world. Now, I must confess, I have not gone to that website yet. I figure it's probably more of a commercial for Louisiana coffee. Yet, I do like coffee, and a lot of people don't. My brothers and my sisters-in-law do not drink coffee. They have all said, if it just tasted as good as it smelled, then I might. and one of them has said, it's just too bitter. And I guess for a lot of folks it is. That's why so many folks try to doctor it up, and it ceases to become coffee, in my humble opinion. Once you put cream and sugar in it, it becomes syrup. But I like mine straight up. And it's really not all that bitter. At least I don't think so. Even lukewarm, it's pretty good. But this coffee and tea company, Louisiane, touts this message that they want to make a less bitter world. And I think, as I said earlier, it's because they want to sell more coffee and more tea and make more money. But I got to thinking about it. We don't have to look very far in our world to find bitterness. Perhaps we don't even have to look outside of our own families. Or maybe not even outside of ourselves to find some bitterness in the world and toward the world. And it dawned on me that actually, we as Christians are called in part to do exactly what Louisiane Coffee says they want to do, to try to make this a less bitter world. Not so that we can make money and build great cathedrals and tremendous libraries, but so that we can help make the world less bitter and better. Less bitter and better. When I read a while ago from Exodus, as I said, you may have wondered, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas time? And what does that have to do with the end of 2008 and approaching 2009? We know the Israelites in Egypt were experiencing bitterness. They were living bitter lives, lives in which they couldn't seem to get ahead because there was somebody always above them, and in this particular instance, it was Pharaoh and all of his minions, kind of keeping them down, making their lives less fruitful and less palatable than they would like. There was always somebody there putting them under their thumb, or pulling at them in one direction or another, and causing them strife. In fact, not only did they have bitterness toward the Egyptians, if you really read the text, in several places through the Exodus accounts, not just while they're in Egypt, but even after they're on their way out of Egypt, you will find that many of the folks have a bitterness toward Moses and Aaron, and even are bitter toward God for allowing this to happen, for allowing all of these things to seem to go wrong in their world and in their lives. God had attempted to rescue them so many times, but they would not listen. And every time something seemed to go not exactly as they thought it should, they turned around and blamed Moses, but they were really blaming God. And their bitterness increased. Here in chapter 12, we come to that final plague which will result in the deliverance of the children of Israel. And as they prepare for this, God gives them instructions. Instructions for what becomes one of the greatest and most significant of all the Jewish feast days. And that's Passover. Among the instructions given, we find them having to take a lamb or a goat no more than a year old and prepare it and get ready, and then to kill it all at the same time and fix it a certain way to eat, to remind them of God's preparations for them and God's provision. But it's also here that we find that they are to eat, as part of their Passover meal, bitter herbs. As if their lives were not bitter enough, then God says, I want you to eat these bitter herbs. Now, we've mentioned in some contexts before what some of those bitter herbs might be. The prescribed bitter herb actually was horseradish. And if you didn't have horseradish, you could substitute chicory, snake root, or dandelion. Any of those bitter herbs. And yes, they were there to remind them of the bitterness in which their lives had been lived. The bitterness of Egypt. The bitterness that they had come to hold in their hearts toward others around them, even toward God. But these bitter herbs were also a reminder of the betterment that God was about to bring for them. To take that bitterness away from them and to take them someplace in some way that was so much better as He rescues them from exile and from separation, not only from their families, but even some separation from God. You will note if you read the entire account of the Exodus, no matter what Moses seems to try to do on his own, it doesn't work. No matter what the people seem to try to do on their own, those things don't work. It is only when they let go and allow God to take their bitterness away and to replace it with something better that they are successful, that they get out of Egypt, that they even make it through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, where nearly at every turn they are expressing bitterness and a lack of faith. Once they're out in the wilderness, they find themselves needing water, and they come to a watering hole, an oasis, and the water is bitter. But God gives instructions to Moses and says, if you follow these, then the water will be sweet and pure. Later on, they run out of food, and they're bitter toward Moses and God, and even say, "What were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to starve us to death? Would that we had died sitting by the flesh pots with full bellies." Not really good logic. But that's how they viewed it. And they expressed that bitterness, and yet, in spite of that, God continued to provide for them food in the form of manna and quail. And eventually their bitterness was replaced with the betterness of the land of promise and of God's grace. There was bitterness at the time of Jesus' coming. Bitterness between the Romans and the Israelites. Bitterness among families. Even bitterness toward God. Saying, when? Why not now? Where are you? We're not even sure you care anymore. And into that kind of bitterness, Jesus became one of us. God sought to give to the people of that time a less bitter world and a means of changing their bitterness to good. Not just for them, but for all. In the coming of the babe, whose birth we have celebrated, with Advent wreaths, chrismon trees, beautiful lights, nativity scenes, all focusing on that coming of betterness. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, about the bitterness not only that he had experienced but had been overcome, but the bitterness that the people of the church in Ephesus had, bitterness between each other and even bitterness with God. And he writes, as we read a few moments ago, that if we are truly Christian, if we truly follow God in Christ, we will put away bitterness. Actually, if you go to the Greek text, it doesn't say that we will put it away. It says, and it will be taken away. That God takes away the bitterness and the anger and the passion and the slander. Bitterness is listed first, because bitterness can simply destroy something that is good from the inside out. Aristotle, the great philosopher, described bitterness as the attitude that creates a lasting wrath, hard to reconcile, and which sustains anger for a long time. Passion is another word that is used here. In Stoic thought, that of the philosophers, this particular word for passion is the excitement which indicates an outburst of fury or anger is about to happen. We might call it agitation. It is to be avoided by wise persons, for it can lead to blasphemy and slander. Now, it's difficult for us to conquer these things. It's difficult, if we truly will admit it, for us to conquer bitterness. It sits, it steeps, it seethes, and it spreads. But as the Greek text indicates, if we will allow God to do so, bitterness shall be taken away from you. And in so doing, anger and malice and slander go away as well. God's effort is required for bitterness, and everything else is associated with it, to be taken. But like the alcoholic that has to agree, I need treatment. I need help. We are called upon not to resist the lifting away of bitterness. God can take our bitterness and make this a less bitter world, but we must be willing to let that bitterness go. If not, as Marcus Barth writes, then we must bear our own guilt and our own burden of bitterness. While we are called to bear each other's burdens, bitterness, anger, slander are to cease and disappear. But they can only disappear if we allow God to work. And if we are willing to work with God. How can this happen? When first of all we recognize that God in Christ has forgiven us and wants to give us betterness rather than bitterness. When we begin to allow this to happen, then the world can become less bitter for us. It may not always become less bitter toward us. But as we see in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, it can occur when we do the following things. And the only way that these things can happen is if we first of all let go of the bitterness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Only when we are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Can the bitterness go? This goodness or kindness, this warm-heartedness, this forgiveness, interestingly enough, are listed as alternatives to the bitterness and the passion and the anger. Actually, the word for warm-heartedness means to have a firm, stout heart. The root for forgiveness means to pardon fully, to give pardon cheerfully. Not something we often want to do, even when we give pardon. And we are to do it just as, or shall we change in that simile, as to like. We are to do it just like God forgives us. Not how someone else supposedly does. Our forgiveness, our letting go of bitterness and obtaining betterness is not based on what our neighbor does, or our other family member does, or our fellow church person does. It is based on what God does and how God does in wholeness. Our Advent wreath that we lit over the 4 Sundays before Christmas. Hope, peace, joy, love. All of those are things that can help our world become a less bitter world and our lives become less bitter. But they can only happen when the center candle truly shines. The Christ candle. The one who came and in the middle of a bitter world brought love and grace and forgiveness. I haven't tried the Louisiana coffee yet, so I don't know if it really is less bitter. But I do believe that if we really wish to have a less bitter world, we don't have to join at www.louisiana or .lessbitterworld.com. The world can become less bitter and more whole, not just one cup at a time, but one person at a time, as we are truly kind, warm-hearted, and forgiving, just like God ends bitterness with betterness. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, we sometimes become bitter without even realizing it, and we let that bitterness seethe and overcome us. Help us to open ourselves so that You might make us less bitter. Use our bitterness as a reminder that You come to undo separation and to bring us together with You and with those around us so that our world might truly be less bitter and much better. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask for that guidance. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 237. And it is a prayer. A prayer, I think, not just, let us get out of here, Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. But better yet, Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing so that we might truly live and be that blessing. Hymn number 237. And our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make regarding your relationship with God or with each other. Number 237.